Welcome to the refuge. Take an offering. I found the bag, so we don't have to use the ghetto boxes or the ghetto box that we used last week. I have some friends here I haven't seen in a while. It's so good to see you. And three weeks ago, before I took the offering, I shared a portion of scripture where Paul was talking about every week setting something aside so that when the offering was ready to be taken, you're already prepared to give because you're thinking about before you showed up or before he came to pass the bags. And you guys have been doing that. It's been really encouraging just watching the offering and different things happening. And then last week, I shared how Paul was talking about, in reference to that same offering, he was saying that there was this group, this church, that they were going through some really, really difficult times. And even a lot of poverty and had a lot of financial need themselves. And I think he was just going to pass them by and he wasn't going to have them collect, he wasn't going to take an offering from them. And they begged him, please. And he said that this group of people in their extreme need gave out of their poverty because they wanted to participate in the offering. And I want to encourage you that each week, as the offering bag goes by, to don't let it be the first time you think about it. Be thinking about it all week long. You know, if the Lord blesses you with a paycheck that week or a bonus or just unexpected income, just be thinking all week long, Lord, you know, what do you want me to give when it's my opportunity to give? How many know somebody probably didn't pass an offering bag by you? You know, each day when you got up. Well, maybe some of your parents do that. You know, if you're living in a home still, they knock on the door and put a bag in there and you put it in and then they feed you. But it's not like that. So I'm going to have Adalia help me because she's got active hands. And all right, come help me. All right, and then I'll have Matt. And you don't have to carry it around. You can pass it around, but don't leave yet. Can you just grab this one, Matt? Because I have some flyers that... take one for you, so when the bag goes by, don't put the flyer in the bag. Some of you are thinking, now I have something to put in the bag. I know you were thinking that, because I would have done that way long time ago. But take one for you and one or more for a friend to promote our upcoming series of messages, which will start next week. All right, you can pass the bag. Thank you. 3 weeks ago, we started a series of messages. Actually, before I do that, while the offering is going by, let me just talk about next week. Is there anybody here you absolutely love doing evangelism, sharing the gospel with people? Nobody? David, okay. And David and David. So if you're not David, then... could be, you know, that man after God's own heart thing, you know, might be something with that name, you know. So, for most people, if you share, hey, we're going to have a 4-week series of messages on personal evangelism next week, they'd be like, David, David, and David here. And the rest of you would come back for the potluck dinner on the last Sunday of March because everybody does potluck. All right, and speaking of potluck, we're going to stop feeding you. We are. We're actually going to stop feeding you every week. We're going to have like coffee and tea and maybe some juices and some cookies and desserts. You can just send them right back up there, Matt. Thank, or just send them right there. And thank you. And then once a month, we'll make it like really official and we'll announce it ahead of time so everybody will know. And we'll bring a bunch of food and you can all bring food and you can all participate. And it'll be that one Sunday where you bring a bunch of friends, we eat, and we'll still have some worship and a message, but will intentionally, instead of just kind of wondering if somebody's bringing something or hoping they do and hoping there's more food than people, we'll do light stuff so we can still fellowship, hang out, catch up, but a big meal once a month, all right? So the next big meal will be the last Sunday in March. Some of you are looking really sad, and you don't come here every week anyways, but do you come just because you're hungry? We'll feed you afterwards, I promise. I'll take you to Why Not. Has anybody here, have you ever seen a family member or a friend, you actually saw them pray to receive Christ? Yes, you saw it happen. How was that? Wasn't that like one of the coolest things ever? We actually see them come into the kingdom. It's like the coolest thing ever. And if you've never had the opportunity to actually be sitting there when that happens, you're missing out on one of the greatest opportunities in life. Something you were born again for. The problem is this evangelism thing is so scary and just got such a, stigma about it that nobody wants to talk about it or much less do it. And I'm hoping after about 4 weeks, we are going to make this thing so natural, so simple, some of you are going to go like, boing, I could have been doing this for a long time. Now, I was one of these guys where I thought evangelism, you had to go door to door, total strangers. And can I ask you a question? If you were to die tonight, do you know where you're going to go? And that was the opening remark. I did that. Fine, not a very good answer. Can I tell you what the right answer is? Now, that's not how they did it, but that's what they meant. And by the way, let me come in for 40 minutes and tell you why you're wrong and why you need to know the right answer. How many thought that was evangelism? That's the kind of evangelism you think about. That's not fun for most people. It's not fun for the people receiving it, and it's not fun for the people doing it. So we're going to do a series of messages called Walk Across the Room starting next week. And I'd really encourage you to even bring what really, really fire me up is if there was a room full of people who didn't even know Christ yet, and they sat through 4 weeks of messages and how to win them to Christ. And then we could ask them, how'd we do? Give me some feedback. Because the reality is, if our method of introducing people to their Creator isn't working for the people we're trying to introduce Him to, then we're kind of wasting our time, right? So I want to do this in such a way that I really mean, and I don't mean this in a, I want to take away all personality types and spiritual giftings away and just make it, if you're a human being and the Creator lives inside of you, you can do it. All right, so we're going to start that next week, and I hope you can make it. Now, how many know, what have we been talking about? Love. With the girl with the tie-dye shirt on back there. Love. Yes, and this is our third week. Our last week, in the first week, in our message, we talked about why love is such a big deal. And we said love's a really big deal because in Genesis it says you're created in the image of God. And in 1 John 4 it says God is love. Therefore, God doesn't do love, God is love. God has the ability to give love and receive love, and you are made in His image. Therefore, you have the ability to give and receive love. In fact, you have a real need to give and receive love. I said, all right, so now that we're all wired to want to give love and want to receive love, then we went to week two and said, what is this love thing? All right? And we took some time last week and we kind of unwrapped that and we talked about four types of love. There's Eros love, the Greek words we use, and that's for the love between a husband and wife in a covenant relationship. We talked about storge love and filial love, which is friendship. It's affectionate love. It's like between family members or close friends in and out of the body of Christ. But then we talked about this fourth kind of love called agape love, which is like a God love. And one of the biggest things that defines agape love is that it's self-sacrificing. It never quits, never gives up. It won't walk out on you. If you find somebody in your life who has agape love for you, they will be there forever. No matter how messed up you are, they're going to be there. Now, you should not be so messed up to make it easier on them, but the point is, if they agape love you, they're going to never leave you. And we talked about the amazing thing is that's how God loves us, but another amazing point of that love was that's how God wants us to love him, with agape love. And we used an analogy at the end where we saw Peter had denied the Lord three times, and then the Lord asked him three separate times, Simon, Peter, do you love me? And we looked at it, and it just looks like, do you love me? And he says, yes, Lord, I love you. And then he goes, Simon, Peter, do you love me? He goes, yes, Lord, I love you. And Simon, Peter, love me. It's like, it's almost like obnoxious to the point where even Peter's saying, Lord, come on. But when you pull apart the text and you realize the first time that Jesus asked him, he says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you agape love me? Unconditionally love me? Never quit again. Never stop. Never come short. Always be there for me. And Peter responded back to him, Lord, I love you as a friend. I filial love you. So then the Lord asked him a second time, do you agape love me? And the second time Peter says, Lord, do you know I affectionately love you as a friend? And what Jesus was looking for, Peter, there is a level of love you can step up to that goes beyond just friendship. It goes beyond feeling. It's a deep commitment. And finally, the third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me as a friend? And he says, yeah, Lord, I love you as a friend. But Peter did get to the point in his life that he loved the Lord to the point that he would give up his life because his love was that strong for Christ. Well, today we want to talk about how do you get that? How do you get more of that kind of love in your life so that you're giving away that kind of love? How many of you would like to have a whole bunch of people around you who agape loved you? Hands everywhere. Yeah, I mean, come on, seriously, you would, wouldn't you? Now, don't raise your hand on this one, but how many of you think you do that really well? Well, it depends how they are. Well, then it's not agape love, right? So we're going to unpack that for a few minutes today. We're going to look at what that would look like. The first verse is found in 1 John 4:8. It's a key verse, and we've looked at it a couple times in this text. And it says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And the thing that hit me about that was the word know. It says, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. One of my favorite verses in life is found in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And in Daniel 11, 32, it says, those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But listen to this. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Man, wouldn't it be exciting to be a Christian or hang out with a bunch of Christians who know their God and the result of them knowing their God is great exploits? I mean, it's the thing they write books about. Wouldn't you want to be the generation that generations from now write about what this generation did for God? Well, it says here, those who know their God. And the weird thing about that word know, and this is going to disappoint some of you really smart people. It's not an intellectual, cognitive, book smart knowing. This is the same know, the same word in Daniel that's used with Adam and Eve, where it said Adam knew Eve. It is such a commitment, covenant, personal, joining together, just bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, the two become one. It is a knowing that goes so far beyond just understanding some facts about God. I remember we have a friend, his name's Corey Russell, and I remember the first time he asked me if I knew God. I'm like, of course I know God. And then he asked me again, no, do you know God? I'm like, I think so. He goes, no, do you know God? I'm like, obviously, no. At least there is some type of knowing of God that you're talking about that I probably, in my personal experience, have not touched. Now, I believe that all of us can grow in knowing God. And I'm not talking about growing in our mental understanding of a creator. That's important. It may even start there for some people. But have you ever met a a theology or a religion professor from TCC. And when you're done with the conversation, you wonder if they even know God. They know all about him. But you wonder if they're even born again. You wonder if the creator that they talk about even lives inside of them. Because their knowledge or their knowing of God seems to be lacking any sense of depth or conviction or personal experience. So I think this whole thing of loving people or loving God begins with us knowing God. Because God is love. Instead of pursuing love, you pursue God, who in essence is love. But if you want to grow in love, then you have to grow in your pursuit of God, of knowing him. So the question is it possible to know God? I didn't say believe in God. I didn't say pray and receive God. I didn't say know about God. I'm talking about this level of knowing that goes beyond those things. But is it possible to know something you can't see this way? Not only do I think it's possible, I think it's what God wants. Look at this next set of verses in Hosea chapter 6. It says, "Come, let us return to the Lord. For he has torn us that he may heal us. He has struck us down and he will bind us up." Verse 3. "Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as showers, as the spring rain that water the earth." It says, "For I desire steadfast love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So if you were to ask the question, is it possible to know God? You would have to answer emphatically yes, because he asked us to know him. And God wouldn't ask you to do something in relationship with him that he would not enable you to do. So you can know God. I mean, really know him. So then I was kind of processing, all right, God wants us to know him. Anybody here ever hear of this guy named Apostle Paul? You ever hear the book of Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Romans, you know, Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Philemon, possibly Hebrews? He wrote all those. All right? Pretty smart guy, right? Started a bunch of churches, was beaten more times than Jesus, whipped more times than Jesus, thrown in jail more times than Jesus. I mean, he is a guy who went all out in his life to follow the Lord. Look what he says to the church in Philippi in the book of Philippians. Look at Paul's own words. "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." Here's Paul. He says that he was pressing on to know God more. He'd be like the Corey Russell walking around during the day. "Do you know God?" "Yeah." "No, do you know God?" "Yeah, I think so." "No, do you know God?" "Probably not, Paul. Not the way you're talking about it. Probably don't." But Paul was a man who had a lot of knowledge at one point, who was persecuting the church until he met God, until he met Christ. And then he says, "You know, you can take everything I have and just throw it away as rubbish for one pursuit in my life. I want to know God." I'm thinking, you wrote most of the New Testament. What do you mean you don't know God? "Well, I know him, but I want to know him more." And if I would ask most of you, "Do you know God?" Most of you would probably say yes. But then if I asked you, could you know him more? You probably would say, "Yeah, probably." But then if I'd ask you, "What did you do this week, this month, this year, to know him more than you knew him last year? And what are you going to do tonight and tomorrow and next week and next month? What are you going to do this year to know him more?" And the reason I ask the question is because what the world really needs is to see a church that loves each other really well and loves them well, if the key to loving people is knowing God, then we ought to have a pursuit of knowing God. It ought to really consume us. It shouldn't be an afterthought, like, well, if I get around to it, I'm going to develop my relationship with God so I know him more. It's going to be, no, this is pretty critical, because you know what? If I don't love my wife well, if I don't love my husband well, if I don't love my friends well, if I don't love my coworkers well, if I don't love the unchurched well, then my atmosphere and my life around me is not going to change a whole lot. It's still going to stink. And sometimes we spend so much time pursuing a relationship with each other, trying to fix all of our junk with each other. And the reality is a lot of that stuff might get sorted out in the pursuit of the knowledge of God, of knowing him and knowing love. It's amazing. I'm absolutely convinced that where you start in the knowledge of God is desire. You have to want it. Have any of you ever wanted something so badly that you would sacrifice for it? I mean, some of you are in school right now studying a bunch of stuff you really don't want to study, so one day you can have a piece of paper that you want. And then hopefully a job that that piece of paper will provide. But in the meantime, you're sacrificing for it. That's desire. Have any of you ever met a girl or a guy or somebody at one point in your life that you really desired and you began to make some life changes in the pursuit of that individual? Because you didn't care what else happened, that one was yours. I did that. I knew them. I knew within 24 hours of meeting her, she would be my wife, and I set a pursuit to get it. But I had to realize that just being a dishwasher or not even having a job probably wouldn't cut it. It would take some type of agape sacrifice love in order to marry her. And she probably wondered if I'd ever get to that level of maturity that I'd get a real job. I remember my son-in-law asked me, how will I know Leslie's the right one? I says, when you're willing to sacrifice everything to have her. Dude, you work at Alps Deli. Get a real job. That boy changed, like, in minutes. And he tried to join the military. They wouldn't get him. He just literally was pursuing whatever he could because he wanted her. And if that meant he had to work no matter what, he was going to work that job so he could have her. You know what that's called? Love. Some of you said stupidity, but no, love. It's called love. There was this religious man, a hermit or a monk, and he's sitting at this riverbank meditating, spending time in the presence of God in the edge of the river. And this young man came up and found him and pursued him and interrupted him. And the man of God looked at him and says, what do you want? And he says, Master, I want to be your disciple. And the master looked at him. Why? Why do you want to be my disciple? And the young man thought about it for a moment and he says, because I want to find God. About that time, the master jumped up, he grabbed the young man by the back of the collar, he drug him into the river and held him under the water and began to drown him. And his arms are wailing, his feet were kicking, and he's fighting. About a minute later, he pulls him up and drags him to the riverbank and drops him on the river, and the kid is spitting out water and gasping for air. And when he finally calmed down, the master asked him a question. When I was holding you under the water, what did you want more than anything else in life? He said, air. He says, go home. And when you want God that bad, then come back and see me. When your pursuit of God, and in knowing God, not just some intellectual Bible facts, but when you get to the place in your life that you say, I want to know God more than anybody else in my generation. If I don't gain anything else in my entire life on earth, I want to know my Creator. There will be a transformation in your life of love that will be so contagious and so attractive that those in the body of Christ will want to be around you. Your family will want to be around you. Those who don't yet know Christ will want to know, what is it about you? Because that love will be so powerful in your life. I'm convinced in our lives that we often become like those that we spend the most time with. I want you to think about a lot of your thought processes and even the things you say and your mannerisms and the things you do. How familiar are they to those that you hang out with the most? How similar are they? Well, if that's true, and I think it is true, then I think one of the keys in the pursuit of the knowledge of God is just spending time with God. So I wanted to take a moment and just say, okay, then how do you do that? And I want to challenge all of us, we need to spend more time with God. But I could say that, and you say, well, how do you do it? And for every individual, it's different, and it might look different, but let me give you some points that I think at least would be a good starting point. Number one, you have to get quiet. You have to remove distractions. And most likely, if you really want to know somebody and become intimate with them, you probably it's best to be alone with them and not even do it in a group. I would suggest coffee with God or your favorite beverage. I would suggest a comfortable chair unless it's real early in the morning and you're me, and then the most uncomfortable chair would be best, otherwise you'd be sleeping with God. But you get quiet before him. I would suggest that you get a Bible that you understand. I would suggest that you begin reading in the book of John or the Gospels, because it talks all about Jesus, and Jesus says, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you know what God, you want to know what God the Father is like, he's like Jesus. And how do you know Jesus is like? It's in the Bible. Now, this isn't a magic book, but hear me out. It's a living book. It's not like any other book in the world. It's not like your textbook at school. It's a living book. It's so alive that you can read the same verse every month and get something different out of it. Because God will reveal who he is. He will speak to you through the book. I think it's extremely challenging to know God outside of his book, and maybe even dangerous. Not impossible, but dangerous. If you don't read well, I would suggest getting quiet before God and putting it on tape and listening to it. And when you feel like, wait a second, you're getting revelation of who he is, stop reading or shut it off. And then talk to him about it. We call it prayer. Ask him questions about who he is and what he's like. And then stop talking and listen to spontaneous thoughts that will come into your head about his character, his nature, and who this guy is that we call God. And then I suggest get a journal and write it down. And in weeks and months and years from now, you'll pull out these journals and you'll realize the depth of your understanding of knowing God will be so much greater than it was the very first time you tried this. I have a friend, his name's Brad, and he has kept all of his journals, and he showed me his first journal. He was 8 years old. It was a little teddy bear journal. And he's probably pushing 40, no? 42 years old, and he probably still journals every single day since he was 8 years old. When you hear him talk about God, it's not just head stuff, and he's got a lot of head stuff, but there's some stuff down in there. When I was at Michigan State University, and I had just become a Christian, and I'm kind of wrapping this up, I used to go outside on the campus, and I would sit on the shores of the Red Cedar River, between 11 and 1, 11 at night and 1 in the morning, and I would just sit there, and I would just say over and over, God, I want to know you. And I'd look at the stars and creation, and I would spend time with him. And something began to happen. My heart began to change, and I began to experience a love that I'd never experienced before. So much so that stuck with me. And I remember when I was on my submarine in the Navy, I'd go up in this one particular room in the submarine where all the electrical equipment was, and it'd be like humming, and like blowing off hot air. And you could hide back in there, nobody could find you. And it was like being alone and quiet because it drowned out all noise. And I would sit there and I'd be with God. And I would talk to him like a person, like, God, I miss you. I feel like you're far away. And then I would feel his presence come right where I was at, and I would hang out with him. And it began to change. I began to love God so much that all I wanted to do was serve him full-time in ministry. And so I began to make those pursuits, and I did. And, man, I was serving him all I could because I loved him, and I was serving him. And then in 2004, I burned out. Because in my pursuit of serving him, I forgot to pursue knowing him. And I fell out of love with God. And all of a sudden, my relationship with my Creator became this unbelievable burden that was just destroying me. And so then, my pastor at the time, he basically takes my cell phone away and takes my internet away and takes my computer away and takes my ministry away and says, you need to go away for 3 months and find God. And I remember sitting in a prayer room in Kansas City, feeling like he was a million miles away, but I knew what I needed in my life. I didn't need a bigger ministry. I didn't need more money. I needed to find the knowledge of God again. I needed to know his love. And because I took that moment and I took that time and I set it aside, and I'd walk out of the prayer room and I'd go up and I'd sit by myself or I'd take a long walk in Kansas City, and there's not a lot in Kansas City. I mean, if you're from there, I don't mean to offend you, but it's kind of boring, or at least around the missions base. And I would just go for a walk. And guess what began to happen? He began to reveal himself to me again. And I fell in love. And I changed. Again. And it wasn't like I came back like, I got to love people better, because that would just been one more thing on my list that I did poorly. I just needed to pursue God. And now, just in a moment of confession here, in my own life right now, if there's one word the Lord has, will you desire to know me as much as somebody would desire air if they were drowning? You were created for love. I was created for love. A love that is beyond this Hollywood, if it feels good, if you're nice to me, love, but a depth of love. We need to receive it and give it. And that place is found, I believe, in the pursuit of the knowledge of God. And that's found by just spending time with him and hanging out with him. So, Jeremiah 29, verse 13 is my last verse. He says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. It's a promise to each and every one of us. If you will seek me, if you will seek me and find me, when you search with me with all your heart. Questions. I'm done. Do you have a question? No questions. Gary. Well, and it's a good question. I think if you, he said, what happens if you're in love with somebody so much that love actually goes to stalking? I actually think God would be absolutely pretty happy if we stalked him. No, I'm not messing with you, Gary, but really, I think, you know, When you start having that kind of feeling for somebody else, the first question I would ask myself is, do I desire the knowledge of God that much? Because I have a feeling what would happen if we did, then he would sort out that other relational stuff that we're struggling with on the human side. That the answer to your question isn't trying to so much figure out what's wrong with my relationship on the horizontal with the human being. I would take that energy I have of pursuing love that's not being received by another human being, and I would cast it upon my Creator. Because one thing, if there's brokenness in your life because of love that's being rejected by another human being, and you begin to pursue the knowledge of God and the person of Christ, he'll heal that wound. He'll heal you. He'll touch your heart in a way that, you know what? You can deal with rejection a lot better when you're feeling one with your Creator. Not that rejection doesn't hurt. I mean, don't get me wrong, it does. But pursuing God has a tendency, I think, to find a place of healing with him. Anybody else? Rachel. Oh, man. It's pretty simple with me. I'm cranky. I'm judgmental. I have a Martha syndrome. Oh, I get mad at everybody else because they're not serving as hard as me. And I have a tendency to get, I don't know, I'm just not nice, even though I'm doing it all for Jesus. And then the other thing is I just don't really like Jesus that much. When I start getting in that mode of operation. Now, for me, I didn't know those warning signs. I didn't know I was reaching a place of burnout, and that my serving him was replacing knowing him and being with him. Because all I knew was this mentality in life that says more is better, and workaholism is an addiction that is basically rewarded in our society and sometimes even in the church. And the reality is I was loved enough to be told to stop serving, sit down, stop. And I wouldn't have stopped. I was forced. But it saved my life. You know, so you have to have friends around you that says, you know, you need to slow down. Now, I will say this. Some people think stopping serving means you don't even like worship or you don't fellowship with the body anymore. And instead you go to movies or you go, you know, game nights or poker or something else or whatever, the hockey games. You think recreation is going to restore you. No, it says if you wait upon the Lord, he restores you. So the thing during burnout, the thing you don't want to run away from is him. That's probably why you're burning out, because you're not with him. You're serving him, but you're not with him. And you can serve, you know, as a wife or a husband, you can serve your spouse and still not be with him. And you know what? And most of us guys, you know, we'd rather hire a maid. It'd be cheaper. No, I'm just saying. And ladies, you could hire someone to do your lawn. It'd be less headache. That's not why you get married, to have somebody serve you, hopefully. It's a dumb reason to get married. All right, so yeah, I mean, and have friends that'll just say, you know, or someone says, you know what, how about if I just do it with you and lighten the load? And so you have more time to pursue him. Somebody else. Well, I hope these 3 weeks have just kind of like, you know, we started off that first week with Forrest Gump and Will Ferrell, and kind of stressed my wife out that Will Ferrell thing, and I apologize for that, sweetie. But it's like, you know, and I know it's just Hollywood, but, you know, he didn't really have a clue. But sometimes in the body of Christ, we don't have a clue. Sometimes in our service of trying to help other people, we're not loving well. We're not loving well. Because that comes as a response, that comes as just basically an overflow of just relationship with Christ. Can I pray for you? If anybody would like to experience more love in your life, bow your heads and raise your hand so I know who I'm praying for. All right, a couple of you want more love in your life. Father, I pray for each of us in this room. Lord, we desperately need agape love from you. We need to be around a community of believers like the refuge who just learns to love well with agape love. The go the extra mile, stick with people forever kind of love. Lord, may we be a group of people that pursue the knowledge of God, that really pursue it, passionately press on to know God. May we each find that secret place where we can just be with you and learn to know you, learn to know love. That we wouldn't even turn that time into work. So it would be an invitation to intimacy with our Creator, that we just a desire, a drawing of your Holy Spirit to that place. And Father, I pray for the next series of messages here at the Refuge called Walk Across the Room. May we each come each week and learn each step. But more than that, may we bring friends so we can take this fear away of introducing people to a loving God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. I love you. There's more food. Eat up.